Here we are, 1 Peter chapter 2. We're simply going to read the first three verses of this chapter, where Peter writes, "So put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, all envy, all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you for your Scripture, the opportunity that we have to study it. And we pray, Lord, that as we study it this morning, we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would not just give us information, that you would not just tell us what it is that we are supposed to do. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us your power, the power of your Holy Spirit, the power of your Word working in us, the power of your salvation. Heavenly Father, deliver us from the power of sin. We thank you that you have broken the power of sin through the cross. We pray now that you would apply the power of the cross through your Word to us, that we might be sanctified, that we might be holy, that you would indeed cause us to grow up into salvation. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. All of us, I'm sure, at one time or another have uttered those words, "Oh, just grow up." In fact, you maybe have said those words to yourself from time to time. Of course, it's also possible that we've also agreed with Peter Pan and we've thought to ourselves, "I don't want to grow up." We've recognized and then we've shunned the responsibilities and the difficulties that come with being mature, or the pain that often comes with the growing up process. And yet sometimes that process of growing up is frustrating because we can't seem to make ourselves grow up. Just wanting to be taller doesn't make you taller. Just wanting to be 12 years old so that you can go in the video room at the rec center doesn't mean that you're going to get to 12 any quicker. Sheer determination simply does not speed up the maturing process. It's why my wife Michelle never tells our kids to just grow up. Instead, she tells them, "Quit being kids." Because really, that's how ridiculous it is when we say, "grow up." You can tell somebody to grow up as much as you want, and yet they can't force themselves to grow up. They can't force themselves to become mature any more than we can force ourselves to be mature. In fact, neither can we really make ourselves grow spiritually. Even in our passage here this morning in 1 Peter, Peter says in verse 2 to grow up into salvation. And yet you'll notice that the phrase "grow up" is not a command. It's not an imperative. In fact, I can only find one occurrence in the entire New Testament of the 20 or so times that this phrase "grow up" occurs where it was given as a command. And that's in 2 Peter, where Peter says, "grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ." Even in the Greek Old Testament translation, the word "grow up" is only ever used as a command in order to translate that phrase "be fruitful," as in "be fruitful and multiply." Nowhere in Scripture could I find where God ever tells us, when it comes to our salvation, where it comes to our sanctification of our holiness, "oh, just grow up." He never says that, because we simply can't make ourselves grow. And yet at the same time, we know that we need to grow. This doesn't mean, of course, just getting taller. We know that we need to grow spiritually. We need to grow in holiness. We need to grow up in our salvation, as Peter tells us here in verse 2, so that we become more and more like Jesus Christ, so that we are more and more sanctified, so that sin is more and more removed from us and we become more and more like Christ. Really, so that verse 1 is accomplished, so that we can rid ourselves of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander of every kind. We know that we need to continue growing in Jesus Christ. We need to continue maturing because we aren't perfect, and often we have not rid ourselves of those divisive actions in verse 1. And yet, if we can't force ourselves to grow up, either physically or spiritually, if we can't simply resolve to be mature and resolve to rid ourselves of the behavior that Peter lists here, what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to just simply sit around twiddling our thumbs, waiting to become more and more holy? As though because it is God who sanctifies, because it is God who makes holy, because it's God who causes us to grow, that we simply have to rely upon the passage of time to make us more and more holy, to make us more and more mature. That it's just a time issue and we'll be rid of these actions. Is Peter calling for an action in verse 1 that's accomplished through inaction in verse 2? Well, of course not. Peter is not telling us just to grow up, but neither is Peter saying do nothing. Instead, Peter gives his readers, and he gives us a command there in verse 2, crave pure spiritual milk, he says. Crave it. Crave it. Actually, in other contexts, that word for crave is even the word we translate oftentimes as lust. Desire it. Lust after it. Want it so badly that you want to get as much of the spiritual milk as you possibly can. Why? Because while we can't control how fast we mature, whether physically or spiritually, diet is a crucial part of how we grow up. It is a crucial part of how we mature. Peter assumes here that we have at least a working knowledge of biology, and that we understand how biology works, that you know that babies, as he mentions them there, newborn babes, need nutrients to grow. And yet, do babies grow because they have set their minds to it? Do babies mature because they've decided that wearing diapers and sleeping all the time is a lousy way to live long term? Do babies increase in weight and in size and muscle and body mass because they have simply determined, I'm going to grow up? I hope you realize or have enough of a working knowledge of biology to understand that's not how it works. It's not a baby's willpower that makes it grow, not its resolve that causes it to mature. Babies really just have a one-track mind. Feed me. And it's not just babies. I have a house of teenagers, and they seem to have the same thought. Feed me. They aren't particularly focused on the growing process. And yet, what happens when babies eat? They grow. They mature. A baby's growth is directly connected to the baby's diet. The nutrients they consume that a baby eats allows the body to build cells and strong bone structure and so on and so forth. It's diet that causes them to grow. It's diet that nourishes them, which is why Peter here says, like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow. Babies can't make themselves grow, but they should eat because it's the nutrients that make them grow. Which is why Peter is saying to us here too, eat, drink, crave this spiritual milk, this spiritual food. Get as much of it as you can because it's the spiritual food, it's the spiritual nutrients that causes you to grow spiritually. This spiritual milk, it's an idea that occurs many times in the New Testament, four other times actually, twice in the context of Hebrews, once in 1 Corinthians 3:2, and yet in three of those four other places, it's a negative. It's a bad thing. The point that the writers are making in those other chapters is that they're rebuking the people for not having moved beyond the basics, have not moved beyond milk in order to eat meat. And yet the point that the Apostle Paul and the writer of Hebrews is really making in those passages is not that the spiritual milk of the gospel, the basics, is somehow insufficient or pedantic or childish. And that what we real Christians need is not milk, but we need something beyond the basics of the gospel. No, the real problem in those passages is that those people haven't even mastered the milk. They haven't even mastered the basics yet. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you're not ready. In Hebrews 5, you still need someone to again teach you the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. In both cases, the people addressed by these writers still needed to grasp the basic truths of the gospel. It's not that they were speaking of it as though the gospel itself was a negative and that just gets started and then you need other stuff, but that what's really going on in the Corinthian church and the church to whom the book of Hebrews is written is that they still haven't come to a basic understanding of what the gospel is and the difference it should make in their lives. Even more significantly, the situation in 1 Corinthians 3 sounds an awful lot like the situation described here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Because Paul described there in 1 Corinthians a church that is full of jealousy and strife. And how does the Apostle Paul say to correct that type of division in the church? He says you have to learn the gospel. You have to learn this spiritual milk, the basic truths of the gospel, which the Corinthian church clearly hasn't done yet. And how does the Apostle Peter say to rid ourselves of malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander in the church? He gives the exact same thing that Paul does in the way in Corinth. Learn the gospel. Get that spiritual milk, the basic truths of the gospel. Peter here is using that phrase, that spiritual milk. He's using it in a much more positive way than Peter or than Paul or the writer of Hebrews. He's using it as an exhortation, as an encouragement rather than a rebuke. But he's still making the same point that Paul and the writers of the Hebrews made. That growth, spiritual growth, starts first and foremost with the basics of the gospel. It starts with the basics of God's word. Before we talk about anything else in the Christian life, we have to grasp the basics. We have to understand those basic truths because they are the very foundation of our relationship with God and the very foundation of our relationship with one another. As we see in Corinth, if you don't grasp the basics of the gospel, you can't actually create the community that Paul is calling for. The same in Hebrews. They have drifted away from the truth because they've forgotten the key tenets of the gospel. We have to keep that the foundation. We have to learn and be reminded that although we were sinners, although we were enemies of God, rebels against God, having sinned against Him in our thoughts, in our words, in our actions, despite the fact that we deserved an eternity in hell, an eternal death for our sins, God forgave us. And not just with words, not just saying, I forgive you. He forgave us, satisfying His own justice by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect, sinless Son of God, to die in our place, to take that death that we deserve, allowing Himself to be crucified unjustly, even though He'd done nothing wrong. And not just that, He also endured on the cross the wrath and curse of God, the wrath and curse that we deserve. He endured hell on the cross as God poured out on Christ all that anger, forsaking Christ on the cross. Christ would stay in the grave 3 days before rising again, bursting from the grave, that glorious resurrection on Easter morning, demonstrating in power that everything that He said was true, that He was the Messiah. He was the eternal Son of God, and that death and sin had been defeated, and that He was indeed our Savior and our Redeemer. Darkness, the powers of Satan, had been defeated. Forgiveness, new spiritual life through the power of the cross and the power of the resurrection was now available to all who believe, for all whom God had appointed unto eternal life. The power of God's Holy Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead now dwells in and works in those who believe in this salvation. Now those in Jesus Christ are free from the curse of the law, free from the punishment of sin, but also free from sin's power. Before the cross, before the resurrection of Jesus Christ, a command like verse 1, to rid ourselves of all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, would be impossible for us. Impossible for us to accomplish, trapped as we were in our sin, unable to do anything that pleases God. It would be impossible. Dead in our sins, no spiritual life in us. But now, because of Christ's punishment of sin upon Himself, that punishment is broken, and because of Christ's death, that power is broken. Sin no longer controls us. Now we are free to please God. Now, instead of being controlled by the power of sin within us, the power of our sinful nature, now we have the power of God's Holy Spirit within us, enabling us, causing us to live as we should, giving us life, giving us power by the grace of God to fight against sin and to remove sin's presence from us more and more. As more and more God makes us holy, as more and more God sanctifies us, in a process that will never end in this lifetime, but a process that continues and continues as God is continuing to accomplish His plan within us, removing sin from us more and more, until in glory we're with our Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for all time, forever, in a new heavens and a new earth where there is no more sin, and there is no more darkness, and sin is finally removed once and for all, and removed and wiped away. And this isn't just true of us as individuals, it's not just true of us as a group, but as a corporate community, as a church, because not only were we forgiven, we were also adopted into the very family of God. We were made brothers and sisters with Christ, and brothers and sisters with one another. This is who we are. We are a family of forgiven sinners who has been united in Christ. These are the basics of the gospel. These are the pure spiritual milk of the gospel, of God's word. That God, from all eternity past, was saving a people for Himself. A people that has been forgiven through Jesus Christ, made right with God, new with God, and born into a new family, a spiritual family. So that now we, as individuals and as a church, are being sanctified and made holy more and more and more. This is our hope. This is it. This is the very foundation of our hope, our living hope, as Peter calls it there in chapter 1, the basis by which Peter can call us to spiritual maturity. He calls us to rid ourselves of these actions in verse 1 because of this hope. Because no amount of resolve, no amount of determination is really going to change our hearts. It's only by the power of the truth, the power of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation, says Paul in Romans 1. Not just the power of God for our justification, for our forgiveness of sins, but for all of our salvation. for our justification from sin's punishment, but also the power of God to deliver us from sin's power, our sanctification. Rid yourselves of these things, says Peter in verse 1, but not by your power, not by your effort, but by the power of the gospel, the power of the word of God, because only the power of God, only the power of God's word can actually deliver us from these things, can free us from these things. Only by God's word can we rid ourselves as individuals or rid ourselves as a church from any of these actions. That's even why the beginning of chapter 2 there starts with the word so, or in some translations, therefore, referring back to the end of chapter 1. The word of God remains forever, and this was the word that was preached to you. You have the word of God, says Peter. You have the power of the gospel, the power of the word of God at work in you, at work within your community. That's why Peter can say, rid yourselves of these sinful attitudes and actions. That's why he can say that in confidence, because he believes in the power of the word of God to do just that. So having tasted that the Lord is good, says Peter there in verse 3, having placed our faith in Jesus Christ, now that we've heard the initial basics of the gospel, now that we have the word of God preached to us there at the end of chapter 1, Peter says, crave these truths. Crave them more and more so that we can grow up into our salvation. Crave these truths. Hold on to them. Be reminded of them. Let them wash over you again and again, telling you of the love of God, the sacrifice made for your salvation, the forgiveness that's available for us when we recognize what we have done and confess our sins. Be told of your new family and that nothing that happens can change the fact that we are a family because we are bound together by the blood of Christ. We are sealed together by the gospel. But most importantly, be told of the power of the Word of God in your life, because that is the only way we will grow, is through the nutrients of God's Word. So Peter says, crave the Word of God. And yet the truth is that often we don't crave the Word of God. It often sits on our shelves untouched, or we often are not at all motivated to attend those times or those studies when the Word of God is preached or taught. Clearly, many times we don't have a desperate hunger after God's Word. Maybe we simply didn't realize that God's Word was that important and that it was the spiritual food that we need to be able to grow, but I'd be willing to guess there are more likely other reasons that we don't crave the Word of God. I think sometimes we feel like Peter Pan. We don't want to grow up. We're perfectly content with our level of maturity, our particular level of spiritual maturity. We've just gotten used to how we are. This is who I am, used to how we act. And yet we know we're not perfect, but we're really not that bad. And so we're somewhat content. We've gotten used to our mostly okay behavior. Perfection's impossible anyway, so why should we strain ourselves? We can just simply maintain where we're at in terms of our growth. Unfortunately, though, and sadly, though, there is no such thing as simply maintaining a level of growth or maintaining where we're at spiritually. Like with a physical body, spiritual muscles begin to atrophy over time. And we begin to forget the truths of the gospel. And like the Corinthians or the audience of the book of Hebrews, we begin to forget the basics. We say that we're content to just eat spiritual milk. We're just content to stick with the basics. The problem is we don't just stick with the basics. Because over time we forget the basics. And we begin to drift from the basics. We begin to forget all about them. Because like our physical bodies, if we aren't eating, our bodies begin to die. If we aren't feasting on the Word of God, our spiritual selves begin to die because we have this disease within us, this sinfulness that's part of our flesh. The power of that disease has been broken. The power of that sin is broken through the cross. It can't control us anymore. But if we let it, sin will still try to control us because it hasn't given up on us yet. It's like a lion, says the gospel writers, crouching at our door wishing to devour us. It can't control us anymore, but it's as though it hasn't gotten the message. It still wants to try. And if we aren't feeding ourselves with the grace of the Word of God, spiritual death will try to take hold of us. We may say, I don't want to grow up anymore, but the truth is that when we say that this is just how we are and we're okay with it, what we're actually saying is, I'd like to slowly die spiritually. Because there is no such thing as just maintaining. I'd like to drift from the gospel. None of us would say that. Not growing up is not an option for Christians. We're either growing towards holiness as our flesh wars against our soul, we are drifting away from holiness. There is no middle ground. There is no maintaining. That's why what Peter is saying here is so important. We must continue to grow and put to death our sinful flesh by the power of the gospel, or it will try to master us. And so Peter reminds us, crave the Word of God, because we desire life, because we don't want to die spiritually. We want to live. Peter says, live, eat, consume, crave the Word of God, that by it you might grow up to salvation. And yet it's also possible, not that just we're content not to grow up, we may also think we've already grown up, that we're already mature in Christ. And yet that's really, I think, the importance of verse 1, or really the importance of the entire Word of God, because we read here in verse 1 the standard of holiness. If you are perfectly holy, if your church is perfectly holy, there will be none of these. There will be no malice or deceit or hypocrisy. All three of these have to do with an attempting to deceive or an attempt to damage another person. It's not really an accidental attack. This is an intentional attack, an attempt to harm in malice, an attempt to deceive in deceit and hypocrisy. Oftentimes caused by the envy there of another person, which is often has hatred or pride at its heart, which causes us to go into slander. And if we're honest, if we examine ourselves carefully, looking at our own hearts, even assessing the character of our church as the body of Christ, I think we'll realize that even that simple verse there, verse 1, even those five things, demonstrates that we all still have growth in this area. None of us has arrived. There is still room for growth. We're reminded by this verse and other parts of God's Word, we're not perfect. We haven't reached the end of our process of sanctification, individually or corporately. Now, I'll admit that process, that realization can be painful, which may be why we avoid it, why we don't want to think about the fact that we might have these in our lives. We like to often blame others and point out the sin at others without realizing that these things are in us and that we have done these things. It can be painful. But sometimes then we lead with the delusion that we're mature and that we've grown up and that we're perfect and that others around us can certainly see the need for growth. I think many a husband has commented that their wives are excellent gauges of holiness because our wives are typically well aware of the areas that we as husbands need to grow. And yet if we think that we no longer need to grow, we often become to realize and to think that, well, when I just don't need the Word of God. I don't need it. I know everything that's in it. I don't need the means of God's grace, which ironically is a sign of immaturity. We're basically saying, I'm so mature, I don't need to eat anymore. That doesn't work physically or spiritually. It doesn't work. I'm so mature that I can stop eating and it will have no effect on me. And yet the truth is still the same. We need to eat or we will die. There is no point that we reach physically or spiritually where we can decide to stop eating and that it'll somehow be okay. Not eating starts to lead to death. We must keep eating. We must keep growing. We are not perfect. We have not arrived. We are not as mature as we think we are. We are not conformed perfectly to the image of Christ. We still have these actions and others present in our lives from time to time. Even if we are simply over busy and overwhelmed and distracted by other things in our lives, and that's why we feel we don't have time for God's Word, we must realize that we are being distracted from that which gives us life. We're being distracted from that which causes us to grow. Even if you do not crave God's Word because you're so busy, the effects are still the same. If you do not eat, we will not grow. But we will begin to spiritually atrophy and even begin to die. And when that happens, when we begin to die, when we begin to drift from the basics of the gospel, as we see in the Church of Corinth, those actions in verse 1 become more and more common because the Word of God is no longer sanctifying us because we're not eating it. And so Peter reminds us, he gives us this gauge of our growth here in verse 1, reflecting back to us, as God's law often does, of our need for growth, pointing out there's still room for improvement. And yet verse 1 is not just reminding us of how spiritual growth works or how it's accomplished through the gospel. Verse 1 is itself a part of the gospel because it's reminding us how desperately we need spiritual growth and also reminding us that we have been set free from the power of sin. and that there is a real confidence in Peter in verse 1 to call us to these things because he understands what's been accomplished through the cross. He understands that we've been set free from sin and that spiritual growth is possible. And since this verse, verse 1, is part of the Word of God, part of the gospel, not only is it calling us to growth, it itself is part of the growth. As we feed even on verses like verse 1, as painful as they may be. Even through verse 1, God is accomplishing that growth in us, that spiritual growth in us. Through this whole passage, we are being reminded of the growth that takes place in this glorious gospel, in this glorious Word of God that God has given us, how this process of sanctification works, that as we continue to feed on God's Word, He continues to wash us with His grace and continue to purify us and make us holy, continues to give us spiritual life through the Word of God. And so Peter is calling, I'm calling you in faith this morning, in God's sanctifying work, to truly crave the Word of God, to crave it. Get as much of it as you can, because that's how we grow. We all recognize that we need growth, yes, so then let's go where the means of growth are. God's Word. Let's read it regularly and sit under the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Weekly Bible studies and Sunday morning and Sunday evening and Wednesday evening, we have all these opportunities for us to feast on God's Word. Peter is saying, take advantage of that. Take advantage of these because we know we need to grow and this is God's grace to help you grow. This is the nutrients that you need. This is spiritual food. Let us spend time together during the week reminding each other of these truths, reminding each other of the truths of the gospel. I pray that as we consider that the Word of God is the means of spiritual growth, as we realize how much room there is for growth in our lives, that we will indeed crave a steady diet of God's Word, and that it will spur us on to getting as much of it as we can, so that we can indeed grow up into salvation, so that we can be sanctified, so that we can become more and more like Jesus Christ. Crave it, says Peter. Get as much of it as you can, because this is the food that makes us grow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you for the power of your Word, the power that makes us grow, that you have not just simply told us to just grow up, but that you have given us the means to accomplish it, that by the power of your Word, by the power of your Word made visible in the sacraments, by the fellowship of your saints as we together communicate your Word to each other, you cause us to grow by the power of your grace. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would spur us on to take advantage of that, that we would indeed desire more and more of your grace, more and more of your Word, so that we might indeed grow to become more and more like Jesus Christ as individuals and as a community. Oh, Heavenly Father, cause us to grow, for it's in your name we pray. Amen.